Heavenly Father, right now we pray that He, the Holy Spirit, will bring divine illumination to the Word of God. We pray also that the powers of darkness will be bound within and without. Help us now to look to the things of Jesus Christ for His glory. Amen. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the keys of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil, and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, and for the word of God, and which was not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads, or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And when 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and he shall go out to deceive the nations, which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sands of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth, and compassed the camp of the saints about, and beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven, and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophets are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Now this morning we come to have a look at the Golden Age. I'm going to tell you right now before I preach this morning, or teach you, is that Satan does not like what I'm going to teach you today, and he's done everything in his power to disrupt this morning, because he doesn't want you to hear what the Bible has to say about this Golden Age. But nevertheless, he's a defeated foe, and you're on the victory side, and I'm still on my feet, and so we'll go places. In the last book of the Bible, we read of a time that is coming when our Lord Jesus Christ will reign on the earth for 1,000 years. Now, this is called the Golden Age. I want to suggest to you this morning very strongly that we remove the concept of millennium from our minds. It has been perhaps one of the inbuilt traditional views. I don't want you to remove what it means, but I want you to remove the word out of your mind. Because until you can put millennium out of your mind, you're not going to understand the significance of the Bible regarding the Golden Age. You see, the word millennium is a Latin term which signifies 1,000 years. And Revelation 24 does say, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Now, indeed, the first 7 verses of Revelation chapter 20 are very significant, because John mentions the 1,000-year period no less than 6 times. Now, I know that there are all kinds of debates about Revelation 20, verse 6. And I'm also aware that in 2 Peter 3:8 we have one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. I know that. However, it is interesting to note that some scholars attempt to shorten the 1,000-year period of Revelation 20, verse 6 to one day, and of course do away with the Golden Age. And at the same time, attempt to expand the 6 days of creation in Genesis to thousands of years. Now, I, for one, ask the question, why can't scholars accept what God says in the Bible? Now, beloved people, rather than to get into debates, all kinds of debates, and you can get into all kinds of debates, and you can argue forward and backwards from man's theories, I want us this morning to examine what the Bible really teaches. So our first point this morning is going to be the purpose of the Golden Age. And what is the purpose of the Golden Age? Primarily to reward saints of God. Now there are a number of verses of Scripture that you need to look at, and as I've taught you before, you need to look at the totality of the Bible. Psalm 58 verse 11 says, "Verily there is a reward for the righteous." Isaiah 40:10 says, Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him. Proverbs 11:18 says, to him that soweth righteousness shall be a sure reward. Matthew 5:12 says, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Matthew 16:27 says, for the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Colossians 3:24, knowing that of the Lord, ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance. Revelation 22:12, and behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me. Matthew 25:34, then shall the king say, come ye, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Now, in Luke 11:1-4 and Matthew 6:9-13, our Lord, at the request of his disciples, suggested a pattern of prayer to aid believers in their praying. Now, one of the guidelines was this, thy kingdom come, we pray that prayer. Now, here Christ was inviting his followers to pray for the golden age. Also, perfect creation will be restored in this golden age. And indeed, three Old Testament covenants will be fulfilled. Firstly, the Abrahamic covenant. Now, God promised Abraham two basic things. One, that his seed, Israel, would become a mighty nation. Genesis 12:1-3, Genesis 13:16, Genesis 15:5, Genesis 17:7, and Genesis 22:17-18. Now that was the first promise that God made to Abraham. The second one was that his seed Israel would someday own Palestine forever. Genesis 12:7, 13:14-17, Genesis 15:7-18-21. And chapter 17, verse 8. Now, they are two basic things to remember from the Abrahamic covenant. But then there is the Davidic covenant. The Davidic covenant is very, very important alongside of the Abrahamic covenant. And in 2 Chronicles 13:5 and 2 Samuel 7:12-16 and 2 Samuel 23:5, you'll see some very important information there. We have here the promise in the Davidic covenant, and it's threefold. One, that from David would come an everlasting throne. Two, that from David would come an everlasting kingdom. And three, that from David would come an everlasting king. Now, those two covenants are very, very important to the golden age. But they find their fulfillment in the new covenant. And you need to read Jeremiah 31:31-34 and Isaiah 42:6. And Hebrews 8:7-12. You see, this promise was also threefold. One, that Christ would forgive their iniquity and forget their sin. Two, that Christ would give them new hearts. And three, that Christ would use Israel to reach and to teach the Gentiles. Now, beloved people, all biblical prophecy concerning the Lord Jesus Christ is summarized in one tiny verse by the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 11, where Peter says the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Now, I want to take you through this very slowly this morning, very carefully, because Peter connects Christ's first coming, that is, the sufferings, with Christ's second coming, the glory. And this, in a nutshell, is a panorama of the purpose, plan, and program of Almighty God. Now, let us run through the truths of the Bible. First of all, you have the sufferings on one side and the glory on the other. The suffering was he came as a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, Luke 2:12. The glory, of course, he will come as a king clothed in majestic apparel. And you have the references, Psalm 93, verse 1. Again, the suffering, Christ was the wearied traveler, John 4:6. The glory, he will be the untiring God, Isaiah 40:28-29. The suffering, Christ had nowhere to lay his head, Luke 9:58. The glory, Christ will become heir to all things, Hebrews 1:2. The suffering, Christ was rejected by tiny Israel, John 1:11. The glory, Christ will be accepted by all nations, Isaiah 9:6. The sufferings, wicked men took up stones to throw at him, John 8:59. The glory, wicked men will cry for stones to fall upon them to hide them from him, Revelation 6:16. The suffering, a lowly Savior, acquainted with grief, Isaiah 53:3. The glory, mighty God anointed with oil of gladness, Hebrews 1:9. The sufferings, he was clothed with a scarlet robe in mockery, Luke 23:11. The glory, he will be clothed with a vesture dipped in the blood of his enemies, Revelation 19:13. The suffering, he was smitten with a reed. The glory, he will rule the nation with a rod of iron, Revelation 19:15. The suffering, wicked soldiers bowed their knee and mocked, Mark 15:19. The glory, every knee shall bow and acknowledge him, Philippians 2:10. The suffering, he wore the crown of thorns, John 19:5. The glory, he will wear the crown of gold, Revelation 14:14. The suffering, his hands were pierced with nails, John 20:25. The glory, his hands will carry a sharp sickle, Revelation 14:14. The suffering, his feet were pierced with nails, Psalm 22:16. The glory, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, Zechariah 14:4. The suffering, he had no form or comeliness, Isaiah 53:2. The glory, he will be the fairest of 10,000, Psalm 27:4. The suffering, he delivered up his spirit, John 19:30. The glory, he is alive evermore, Revelation 1:18. The suffering, he was laid in the tomb, Matthew 27:59 and 60. The glory, he will sit on his throne, Hebrews 8:1. Paul, the great apostle, puts it beautifully in Romans 8:18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Or again, in 2 Timothy 2:12, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. Again, the apostle Peter says it this way in 1 Peter 4, verses 12 and 13. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad with exceeding joy. Sometimes, beloved people, it is good to go through the Bible and study what the Bible really says, rather than go off half-cocked with some traditional view. Now let's have a look at other biblical titles for the Golden Age. Hebrews 2:5 says it's a world to come. Matthew 5:10 talks about a kingdom of heaven. Mark 1:14 talks about the kingdom of God. John 6:40 talks about the last day. Matthew 19:28 talks about the regeneration. Now, let me just pause and have a word with you about this word regeneration. We read in Matthew 19:28, and Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. This word regeneration is found only twice in our English Bible, our English translation. We have it in Matthew, and we have it also in Titus 3:5, where Paul is speaking of the believer's new birth. Now, of course, the word literally means recreation. To give you a comparison, the Golden Age will be to the earth what salvation is to the sinner. But at this point in time, you are also confronted with the fact that we loosely and very glibly use the word regeneration. And I find in my research that so often as we use these words loosely, we almost border on blasphemy. Can I tell you that the word regeneration was not used in John chapter 3? The Bible also speaks about this golden age as times of refreshing, Acts 3:19, the restitution of all things, Acts 3:21. The day of Christ is the most common name for the golden age, 1 Corinthians 1:8, 1 Corinthians 5:5, 2 Corinthians 1:14, Philippians 1:6, Philippians 2:16. Now that we've established in the time that we have, of course you cannot do justice to any of this study in just a short time on a Sunday. We could do justice to it if we cancelled everything and we went Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, had a spell Saturday, came back Sunday. But now that we've got a glimpse of the purpose of the Golden Age, let's now have a look at the nature of the Golden Age. What will the reign of Christ in the Golden Age be like? Well, firstly, there will be peace. Not the kind of peace that the New Age movement's talking about. But there's going to be national and individual peace, and this is going to be the fruit of Christ's reign. Now, there are a stack of references, but we've just put a few up on the overhead for you today. There are four there. I have something like 24. But it is good for us to remember that the Bible speaks about the peace of God which passeth all understanding. And secondly, the nature of the Golden Age will be joy. The fullness of the joy will be a distinctive mark of the age. And we've given you a few references there, of course. I have about another 30. And then there'll be holiness. You see, the theocratic kingdom will be a holy kingdom in which holiness is manifested through the king and the king's subjects. The land, of course, will be holy, the city will be holy, and the temple will be holy, and the people themselves will be holy unto the Lord. Now, we've given you probably just a few more references there. And then there will be glory. The kingdom will be a glorious kingdom in which the glory of God will find full manifestation. And again, we've given you some references there to write down. Then there will be comfort. The king will personally minister to every need so that there will be the fullness of comfort in that day. And again, we've given you some references down the bottom. All right, can you see them down the back there? Good. Then there will be justice. The Golden Age will administer the perfect justice to every individual. And here again, we've got some references for you. It's up the top there, and underneath that comes full knowledge. The ministry of the king will bring the subjects of his kingdom into full knowledge. And again, we've given you some references there to write down. And then, of course, there will be full instruction. This knowledge will come about through the instruction that issues from the king. And again, we've been able to give you a few verses there. And they're only just a few. There are great volumes, of course, in the Bible. And then there will be the removal of the curse. The original curse placed upon creation in Genesis 3:17 through 19 will be removed so that there will be abundant productivity to the earth. Animal creation will be changed so as to lose its venom and ferocity. Then there will be the healing of the deformed. Accompanying the ministry will be the healing of all deformity at the inception of the Golden Age. The sickness will be removed, of course. I missed that one, but never mind, the screen's picked it up for me. Then there will be protection. There will be a supernatural work of preservation of the life in the Golden Age through the king. And again, we have some references there for you. There will be freedom from oppression. There will be no social and political or religious oppression. And then it comes to labor. At this period will not be characterized by idleness, but there will be a perfect economic system in which the needs of men are abundantly provided for in that system under the guidance of the king. There will be a fully developed industrialized society providing for the needs of the people, the king's subjects. And then there will be economic prosperity. Of course, the perfect labor situation will produce the economic abundance. Isn't it a pity we couldn't learn that lesson now? Because when this transpires, there'll be no want. And again, you have some references there to write down and to look up. And then there will be the unified worship. All the world will unite in the worship of God and God's Messiah. The Golden Age is not viewed as a temporary situation, but eternal. And of course, you have some references there. Now, at this point, please allow me to say a word about the geography of the Golden Age. It's going to be Palestine. That's very clear in the Bible. Isaiah 26:15 and Obadiah 1:17 and 21 says that Palestine will be greatly enlarged and changed. For the first time, Israel will possess all the land promised to Abraham in Genesis 15:18 through 21. And it's also very interesting that Palestine will be redistributed amongst the 12 tribes of Israel during the Golden Age. That is absolutely fascinating. However, we won't get sidetracked into that. If I can do nothing else but succeed today in getting that concept of millennial reign out of your mind, I will have achieved what God wants me to achieve. Because when you look at what the Bible is teaching here, you see the kingdom, the golden age kingdom of God, and you see the mediator reigning. Now let's go back to John 3, the passage that evangelicals get all hung up about. What did Christ mean when he said in John 3:3, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God? Or what did the dying thief mean when he said in Luke 23:42, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. At this point in time, let us never forget that the reality of a divine kingdom in the teaching of the Bible is clearly demonstrated in its terminology, in its ideology, and its theology. What is the true meaning of Acts 1:6? Wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? This view is pre-Christian. It's essentially Jewish in origin. However, the definition of the kingdom must envisage a total situation. Like I said to you last Sunday, you cannot just pull aspects of the church here and there and say this is what it means. You just can't do that. Neither can you pull aspects of the kingdom theology from here or there and just say it fits here and it does this. You just cannot do that. You've got to look at the total situation. You see, when you look at the Golden Age, three grand ideas prevail. A ruler with adequate authority and power will be there. A realm of subjects to be ruled is also there. And a rulership consisting of the exercise of authority is also there. Now, the most important element is that of a ruler with authority. But without a realm nor rulership, there can be no kingdom. There can be no golden age. In simple language, the kingdom may be broadly defined as the rule of God over his creatures. And the Bible makes it clear that Christ and his kingdom are inseparably connected, and this kingdom has its first relation to nation Israel. Therefore, the kingdom was first announced to Israel. So in the Golden Age, there's going to be a consummation of the church and the kingdom. When you go back and have a look at Matthew 10:5-7 and Matthew 15:24, it's clear. But for a time, the ruler has been rejected by Israel now. Now, when we come to study the Golden Age in depth, we must understand the doctrine of mediation. How many of you, honestly, tell me today, how many of you? None of you. Hasn't anybody ever taught you? I think we better start a college to train men for the ministry, eh? You see, the doctrine of mediation is centered around Christ the mediator. And this doctrine explains the Golden Age. It explains what the Golden Age is all about. And you cannot understand this unless you understand the doctrine of mediation. Now, somebody said to me about 4 or 5 weeks ago, they passed the comment that they felt that sometimes I was putting you down. I do not put you down at all. I would not hurt any one of you, and I would not put any one of you down, and I would not belittle any one of you. I've got to honestly confess, I'm staggered in my soul at how little you know. And yet you've had a Bible in your hand. You see, the designation mediator belongs preeminently to Christ. And next week we're going to talk about the conclusion of all of these studies. We're going to talk about, I think it's entitled in your outline perhaps today, but I'm going to wander away from that because I've found some beautiful truths that I'd never known before. I want to tell you that the imminent return of Christ is a beautiful doctrine, and it's all centered in that word, imminent, not the impending return of Christ. the eminent. There were men who executed mediatory offices in the Old Testament, but their functions were but shadows of the realities that were fulfilled in Christ. Write these down. John 1:17, Hebrews 7:27 and 28, Hebrews 9:23 and 24, Hebrews 10, verse 1. Now the Bible also teaches that Jesus Christ is the mediator of the new covenant, Hebrews 9:15 and Hebrews 12:24. Now because our Lord is the mediator of the new covenant, and the Abrahamic and Davidic covenant envelop themselves into the new covenant, to understand all of this you have to understand the doctrine of mediation. Though the title is not often used, the Bible abounds in references to the mediatory work of Christ. For example, in regard to the pre-incarnate mediation, we read of Christ as the eternal and pre-existent Son who was the mediator in the creation of the heavens and the earth. John chapter 1, verse 3, and also verse 10. Colossians 1:16 and Hebrews 1 and verse 2. Then we have mediation in salvation and redemption. You cannot understand salvation, nor can you understand redemption until you understand the doctrine of mediation. Surely somebody's taught these doctrines somewhere. John 3:17, Acts 15:11, Acts 20:28, Romans 3:24 and 25, Romans 5:10 and 11, Romans 7, verse 4, 2 Corinthians 5:18, Ephesians 1:7, Colossians 1:20, 1 John 4:9. That's where it was. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, blessed Holy Spirit, for the reminder. That's where it was. When I was taking you through the epistles of John, that's when I mentioned it to you. Now, Christ's mediation is not confined to his finished work of redemption. The continued mediation of Christ is specially amplified in his heavenly ministry at the right hand of God. And as the golden age begins, it will begin with the mediator in control. The authority with which Christ was once invested will at last be exercised in its fullness. Matthew 28, verse 18. At this time, Christ will take his great power and use it to establish his kingdom. Revelation 11, verses 15 and 17. And Christ will meet and defeat the great adversary of God with all those who are joined to him, so that it can be said, now is come the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, Revelation 12:10. And so, beloved, the golden age will dawn. But I want to say this to you this morning in closing. If I've hurt any one of you unintentionally, please forgive me. I've never, ever, in my 2 years of ministry here, ever come to this pulpit with an ulterior motive to hurt you. Some of the sayings that I use are God-given to me. I am Ron Baker, a preacher. I want to say this to you today because I'm not going to have the chance to say it to you next Sunday or Easter or the following Sunday, and then I'm going to be away from you. And if I feel that I need to be away longer after the 2 months, I will not come back. I will take the time to pray to find out what is wrong in this church. But times when I have said things from this pulpit, and it appears as though my name is being slandered all over Australia at the moment, and this week I have to meet with some very godly men to pray as to what we're going to do about my reputation as a minister being slandered, and this church is responsible for that. But let me say this to you. I have never once come to this pulpit, nor once have I in my ministry here had any ulterior motive to hurt you, any one of you. I want to say this to you. Maybe you have never been taught the things that I teach. Maybe you don't understand the things. That doesn't give you a right to hurt one of God's servants, whether it be me or who it be. I don't think I can cry any more tears over Mount Ravat, but I think it's high time that you went home and got on your knees and opened your Bible and said, God, please teach me the truth. We're going to pray. Our Father, you know the hearts of all men. You know the deceitful heart.
You know the heart that loves, and this very day, your eternal presence is in our midst. Father, I pray for these dear people here. I pray that over these next two or three Sundays, as we minister with them, and then as we go aside into a lonely place to pray, you will show us clearly what is wrong. And our Father, whatever the future holds for this church, whether it totally disintegrates, whether it builds, that's entirely in your hands. For indeed, our Father, you know exactly what you're going to do. And now may your grace and your mercy and your peace be our portion today and always. Amen.